that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And we've read the word of God, and we look to him to add his blessing to what we've read. Let's just spend a moment in prayer just before we consider this passage. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming together online this evening to read and study your word. We feel the challenge of a passage like what we've just read, and we look to you for help now as we would consider it, that our words and thoughts would be in accordance with your will and mind, and that we would, as James himself exhorts us, not just be hearers, but go away being doers of the word. Give us help now as we consider your word. Let me ask this in the Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.
So, words are something that really can have such an impact on us, aren't they? Think for a minute about the last time that someone said something that really hurt you. You know, maybe it was something that was intended in jest. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was intended to be a put down. Maybe it was a smart one-liner to put you down and end the conversation. Maybe said in front of an audience and you felt hurt and humiliated. Or maybe you even overheard somebody saying something, talking about you, and you weren't even meant to hear it. Or maybe you didn't overhear it, but maybe later someone told you what someone had said about you. Or maybe the boot's on the other foot, and maybe you were the one that was doing the talking, and you said something and later you thought, well, I shouldn't have said that. I wish I had said that differently, or I wish I just hadn't said it at all. Or maybe you were talking about someone and they walked in, or you discovered that you were online and somebody heard everything you said and you said something that wasn't kind. Or maybe you repeated a rumour, a juicy bit of gossip. You know, if I've just in any of that described an experience that you think, I can identify with that, then this passage tonight is something that you need to read. And I'll tell you something, to be perfectly honest, this is a passage that I need to read. Do you know what? We all need to read this passage. So what's the story so far? What has James been telling his readers so far? Well, of course, at the end of last week's passage, we learned that faith apart from works is dead. We're learning that faith doesn't exist in isolation, but real, genuine faith has a complete impact on our lives, on how we live. And tonight we're looking at how our faith impacts on our tongue, on what we say, on the way we speak, on what we talk about, on the words that come out of our mouth. How does our faith impact on our tongue. And we start off and we're reminded in verse 1 of something that I, as the person teaching this passage, have to be very aware of. There is a solemn, solemn responsibility in being a teacher. And we'll be held to account for what we've taught. So indeed it is with a, it's with an awareness of the solemnity of the responsibility of opening the Word of God that I speak to you this evening. We're reminded that we all stumble in many ways. Verse 2, if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect, complete man. But what we're going to see is that as we grow to greater maturity in Christ, our desire should be that indeed our tongue is brought in control and in line with the will of God. This is a wonderful passage. It's a very challenging passage. It's a passage that's full of imagery, picture after picture after picture. We've got three pairs of pictures we're going to look at this evening. And for each pair of pictures, there's a lesson we're going to learn. So the first pair is bits and rudders. Bits and rudders. And we are going to learn that your tongue has power to direct. There's a key verse, and it's verse 5 for this first section. We're going from verses 2b through to 5a. And in verse 5, we read that the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. So let's look at what we learn, first of all, from bits. Now, I've got a confession to make. I don't know much about horses. So I had to turn to where everybody turns when they don't know something. I had to turn to Wikipedia. And I thought, well, what is the story with bits in the mouths of horses? And here's what I learned. I learned that the bit is an important item of a horse's tack. It refers to the assembly of components that contacts and controls the horse's mouth. It includes various parts, shanks, rings, cheek pads, and mullen. And the mullen extends across the horse's mouth and rests on the bars, which are the region between the incisors and the molars where there are no teeth. And the bit is located on the horse's head by the head stall. Several components to allow the most comfortable adjustment of bit location and control. Now here's the thing. The bit, bridle and reins together give control of the horse's head to the rider. So the bit applies pressure to the horse's mouth. And it reinforces the other control signals that the rider is sending to the horse. And a well-schooled horse needs little pressure on the bit from a skilled rider. It's been shown, apparently, that there are different ways to use the bit. If any of you know about horses, you can tell me later if this is correct. But according to the wonders of Wikipedia, soft, consistent bit contact between the rider and horse causes the animal less stress than intermittent or unpredictable contact. In the wrong hands, even the mildest bit can hurt the horse, but a very severe bit in the right hands can transmit extremely subtle, nuanced signals that cause no pain to the horse. So the bit controls the direction. It goes in the mouth of the horse, and it controls the direction of the horse. So what do we learn from bits? We learn that whatever direction our tongue goes, we go. If you can control your tongue, you control much more than your tongue. Whatever direction our tongues go, we go. And if we just take that analogy that little bit further, we learn that consistent bit control is the most effective way to control the direction of the horse, rather than erratic sort of pulling and then easing off and then pulling and easing off. Controlling the tongue effectively is going to be most effective if we maintain consistent control of the tongue. So what do we learn? Wherever the tongue goes, whatever direction our tongue goes, we go with it. The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And that's bits. Now, let's go on to rudders now. Rudders. Well, I'll tell you something. I don't know much about horses. I don't know much about rudders either. So I had to find out a bit about what's a rudder. Well, ships, we learn in verse 4, are large. They're driven by strong winds. Yet they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So what's the story with a rudder? Well, a rudder apparently is the control surface that's used to steer a ship or a boat or a submarine or a hovercraft or even an aircraft, but we're thinking ships here, as it's propelled through the water. So the rudder redirects the fluid past the hull of the watercraft, and it controls the direction that the boat or the ship goes. So I don't know if you can see here, but we've got a massive ship here, but under it is this little bit here, this little bit of metal. That's the rudder. That controls the way that massive ship goes. And yes, they did have them back in James's day. This one is from Roman times, and it was a bit different, but this was the rudder here, and this was it controlling the direction of the boat. And in Roman times, actually, they had developed rudders to the extent that they could have really quite massive ships. The ancient vessels apparently reached quite extraordinary sizes. And this rudder, or steering oar as they called it, was able to control the whole way that the ship went. And the strength of it lay in its combination of effectiveness, adaptability, and simpleness. Now, small boats have got much simpler arrangements. So small boats have got a thing called a tiller, which is essentially a stick or pole that's a lever arm, and you use that to move the rudder and to control the direction of the boat. And suddenly I realised, oh, I do know about rudders, because I remember going to Craigton Country Park in St Andrews. Maybe you've been there as well. And I remember getting in a pedal boat. And I remember this little lever stick, and you turned it one way, and confusingly, the boat goes the other way from what you turn it. So you've got to get used to that. You want the boat to go left, you turn the lever to the right. There's a tip next time you go to Craigton Park. You want the boat to go right, you turn the lever to the left. But essentially, what you're doing is you're controlling the rudder under the boat, and it sets the boat on its course. Get it wrong, the boat will go off course, and you'll crash into the bank, or you'll crash into that bridge that you're trying to get under. But set the rudder correctly, and the ship goes in the right direction. So the rudder sets direction for the whole ship. You set the rudder correctly, the ship will go in the right direction. Massive ship, small rudder. Get the rudder direction set wrongly, the whole ship goes off course with potentially disastrous consequences. So what are we learning? As we look at the tongue, it's a small member, yet it boasts of great things. We learn that if our tongue is on the wrong course, we're on the wrong course. So we looked at the tongue having the power to direct. We looked at bits and rudders. Next, we're going to see now that the tongue can do tremendous damage. We're going to look at fires, and we're going to look at animals. And we're going to see that the tongue has the power to destroy. Your tongue has the power to destroy. Key verse for this section, verse 8. No human being can tame the tongue. So second set of pictures, fires and animals. Fires, first of all, verses 5b to 6. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Fire can do tremendous damage. I haven't put a picture of it up here because the pictures are quite horrific. But maybe you remember, if you're about my age or older, a terrible, terrible fire in Bradford City Football Stadium on the 11th of May, 1985. And Bradford City were playing a home football match against Lincoln City. 5 minutes before half-time, there was signs of a fire. Notice three rows from the back of Block G of the main stand. Apparently, a man who had come across, he was visiting from Australia, he was visiting his son, and apparently he'd got two tickets for the game. He was there watching the game. He lit a cigarette, and when it was coming to the end, he put down the cigarette on the floorboard and he tried to put his foot in it to put the cigarette out. The cigarette slipped through a hole in the floorboard. A minute later, he saw down there under the floorboard a little plume of smoke. So he poured his coffee on it. His son poured his coffee on it, seemed to put it out. Then a moment or so later, there was suddenly a bigger sort of whoosh of smoke. And so they went and they got a steward. And by the time they got back, the whole thing had taken off. A terrible, terrible fire. In less than 4 minutes, the whole stand had gone up with tragic, tragic consequences. And I remember, we every year at work have to go through statutory fire training. And it used to be that in the fire lecture, every year we would be shown the video of just how quickly that fire spread. It's a horrific, horrific video. I'm not particularly suggesting you go and watch it. But quickly the fire spread, and the opportunity to put it out was lost. And that's the picture that's used to show the damage that our tongues can do. We say something, and it's out there. Do you know what? We might try and take it back. We might say, I want to take that back. But once it's out there, we can't put the fire out. It spreads, the piece of gossip that was shared, or a slur on someone's character that was passed on, and it spreads. And one person maybe decides, okay, I'll tell a couple of people. They might even preface it with the words in confidence or something like that. So I'm just telling you in confidence, but it's still out there. It's not in confidence at all. And then those two tell two other people, or maybe even in confidence. And suddenly you've gone, one person knows, then two people know, then four people know, then eight people know. And we're all very used, sadly, right now to looking at exponential graphs and at how things can spread. And that's how fire spread too. And it's how somebody's reputation can be destroyed. And it's spread beyond where anyone can put it out. I'm going to tell you just briefly about another fire that I experienced. This fire was a fire in a grill pan, cooking, grilling some pork chops. And while grilling those pork chops, some fat sparked up and caught fire in the grill. And I was right there, and I couldn't believe how quickly the grill went up. What started off as a little spark, and thought, that'll just go down, quickly became a flame. And before I knew it, the whole oven was on fire. In less than a minute, the risk, the danger was that the fire was going to spread not just to the oven, but to the fitted unit above it. And the whole kitchen was probably moments from going up in flames. Well, I remembered something. I remembered my statutory fire training from work. Always attend your statutory fire training. I remembered something. There was one way that I could put this fire out. I grabbed the fire blanket. Always have a fire blanket in your kitchen. There's another lesson I learned. I grabbed the fire blanket and I held it over the opening to the oven. I knew that if I was going to put this fire out, there was one way I was going to do it. I was going to starve it of oxygen. I was going to starve it of oxygen. So you know what I did? I got that fire blanket. I held it over the opening to the grill and oven, and I held it in place, and I did not move. Felt like I was standing there forever. It was probably less than a minute. I don't know. And the flames eventually died down. And starved of oxygen, the fire went out. So there's a picture for us as well, isn't it? If we're presented with something that shouldn't be repeated, juicy bit of gossip, slur on someone's character, unsubstantiated rumour, whatever it is, we've got a choice. We either spread the fire or we starve it of oxygen. We don't give it the oxygen of our attention and of spreading it. And do you know what? How we respond to that will have big repercussions, either for good or for bad. So the tongue is a fire, James tells us. And then, in this section, we have an analogy of animals. Animals, verse 7. Verse 7, we read, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Now, if I don't know much about horses, I don't know much about how to tame other animals either. But it's true, isn't it? Just about every animal has been tamed. Dogs have been tamed, horses have been tamed, birds have been tamed. Do you know what? Even fish can be trained to fetch rings and swim through hoops and tubes. And lions, ferocious as they are, they can be tamed too. James says, they've all been tamed. Mankind has managed to tame them all. But nobody can tame the tongue. So just like an untamed lion, the untamed tongue can hurt and destroy and do irreparable damage. And it sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? It sounds pretty depressing, doesn't it? And at this point, we might be saying, well, is there any hope for our tongues to be brought under control? And we come to our third section, our third pair of pictures, verses 8b to 12, springs and fruit. And the lesson for this section is, what's in you comes out. What's in you comes out. Key verse is verse 10. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So there's something fundamentally wrong with us, isn't there? What comes out of our mouths is inconsistent. With the same tongue, James says, we bless our Lord and Father. And then with that same tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. We turn up on a Sunday morning and we're saying all the right things and we're being nice people and we've got our smiles on. And then we're in the car on the way home and something goes wrong and an argument breaks out or somebody says something about, oh, I didn't like such and such or whatever. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And James says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. It shouldn't be this way. And then he brings the first of his final two pictures. Springs. This is a spring. I don't know how well it comes across on the screen there. A spring somewhere in France. Produces gallons and gallons and gallons of water all the time. But you know what? A spring will not produce both fresh and salt water. It just can't happen. The source of the water coming out that spring will determine what is going to come out. Fresh water or salt water. And we're starting to get to the heart of the matter, aren't we? Do you know, if we miss this point, we're going to finish up this message feeling terribly depressed and helpless. We're going to have learned that the tongue has the power to direct and that the tongue has power to destroy. But as we look at the spring, we see something that's really, really important. We see that what's in you comes out. What's in you comes out. And we know that, don't we? We know that from everyday life. You know, if you spend a few moments in somebody's company, you can soon tell what's on their heart. Because you know what? That's what they'll talk about. And so you spend some time in someone's company and they might talk about football. And someone else, you might spend some time in their company, and they talk about their job. And someone else, they might talk about their family. I think I've mentioned to you before, one of the most memorable conversations I ever had at a conference dinner. I'm sitting there at the conference dinner, and sat beside this lady, colleague from Glasgow. And she spent 3 hours telling me all about her hobby as a trapeze artist. In those 3 hours, I learned everything there was to learn about trapeze artistry. Because you know what? That was her passion. And what's in you comes out, doesn't it? What is in us comes out. So here we get to the key of the matter, don't we? Our desire has to be that as the Holy Spirit changes us, brings us to greater maturity in Christ, makes us more like the Lord Jesus, that's what's in us then will be what comes out. You see, our desire has to be that our lives will be completely submitted to the control of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to fill our minds with the scriptures, aren't we? We're going to have to fill our hearts with the Lord. And then, what's in us will come out. You know, if we fill our hearts with the Lord, you know, his every word was marked by goodness, wasn't it? You know, if you want to look at somebody who never once had to apologize for an ill-judged word, or say, oh, I'd like to take that back, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. If you look at the Lord Jesus, do you know what? We need to fill our hearts with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to fill our minds with his word. And let the Holy Spirit have control of every aspect of our life. And what's in us will start to come out. What's the final picture in this final pair? Well, actually, it's fruit. Verse 11, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? I think we know the answer, don't we? Boya and Senga have got a pear tree. Maybe you've seen it. It's got a lot of fruit on it this year. Now, we were round to visit them in their garden a couple of weeks back. I'll tell you what I didn't do when I went round to visit them. I didn't bring with me a bag of apples and some sellotape. I didn't go to Boya and Senga's pear tree and say, excuse me a minute, I'm just going to pull all the pears off your apple. I didn't take all the pears off the tree and then throw them over the fence and say, now I'm going to get out some apples from a bag of apples and sellotape them to the branches. And I didn't say, hey, guess what? You're not got a pear tree anymore, you've got an apple tree. Of course it would have been ludicrous, wouldn't it? I'm sure it would have been very annoying as well if I had done that. And I'm not going to. But it would have been ludicrous, wouldn't it, for me to think that I could turn a pear tree into an apple tree by sticking on apples. Because the pear tree bears pears because it's a pear tree. What's in it comes out. Fig tree can't bear olives. Grapevine can't produce figs. The fruit tells you about the tree. What's in us comes out. Here's the key, isn't it? If we fill our hearts with Christ, we're going to start talking about him. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to become more like him. And our desire should be that a degree of consistency emerges, that we're not like what's described here. Somebody who's 1 minute coming out blessing people, blessing God, and the next minute cursing men. That should not be. So as we wrap this up, there's two ways that we could leave this message tonight. Two ways that we could leave this. We could go home guilt-tripped. We could go home utterly demoralized because we can't tame our tongues. In our own efforts and our own strength, we just can't, can we? Or we can actually say, okay, what's James's overall argument? What in the context of this whole letter is the overall argument? Faith apart from works is dead. Our faith is evidenced by the way we behave, by our works, by our lives. So do you know what? We don't need to go home demoralized. Okay, we're home already. But we don't need to leave this gathering later demoralized. We do, I would suggest, need to leave this gathering challenged. I certainly do. I find this passage very challenging. We do need to come away from this challenged. But we must be resolved that our minds are going to be so full of Christ, our hearts are going to be so full of Christ, that when we open our mouths, what's in us comes out. And as in all these things, our desire should be that what comes out will be pleasing to Him, pleasing to our Lord and Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father, we feel the challenge of this passage. For as James so vividly describes, there's not one of us can sit here and say that we don't stumble in this matter, saying things that we later wish we hadn't. But we thank you that this letter challenges us, but it doesn't leave us hopeless. For we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the perfect example of one whose every word was right and perfect. So may it be as we are reminded of the fact that our tongues have power to direct, our tongues have power to destroy, that it might be too that our hearts will be full of Christ. That indeed it would be that we would banish from our hearts and our minds and our lives anything that is not pleasing to you, and that what is in us would come out and would be pleasing to you. And we ask this in the Saviour's name. Amen.